The battle belongs to the Lord. Amen?
Amen.
Sometimes the battle seems so overwhelming. And truthfully, in our flesh, the battle is overwhelming. But in Christ, we have victory. And we are conquerors over our enemies. That's just the bottom line. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, I thank you for each one here today. I do pray, Father, please, that you will bless as we look at your word and look at this message. And I pray that you would unveil the things that you want unveiled in this that will encourage us to stand that much stronger for you, not only in the country that we live in and for its future, but for in our world and for the future of our world. We don't know when you're coming back, Lord. We can say you're coming back real, real soon. Or we could say that you're coming back in 100 years. It could even be 1,000 years. We don't know. We know the time is right. We know that the prophetic picture is already set in place, that the next thing in eschatology or the future events that are set to come through prophecy is the taking up of the church out of the world. But until then, Father, help us as your people to stand bold and strong and faithful. And let us be wise as serpents, knowing how to integrate into our culture the word of God, the truth, the light, the salt that you called us to be. In Jesus' name, amen. We're in a battle for leadership. And we can look at that from the standpoint of the world we live in and fill in the blanks any way that you want. We're in a battle for leadership, a leadership that represents God and a leadership that represents the powers of darkness in the world that we live in. We're in a battle for leadership and control over any nation. It's not just America that could be one nation under God, but any nation can choose to follow God if they choose to. Our nation has always been waged most effectively at an idea level. I mean, not the battlefield. For instance, when like I talked about last week or the week before about the Mayflower, those Christians that came over on the Mayflower, that was an idea. They were going to a new land to start a new life and to start a nation that would be one nation under God, under his authority, and that they would give their whole heart, their mind and soul, like we sang that song, that they would give themselves wholeheartedly to God and that he'd be involved in every decision that he has for them to make. And so the point is that to be effective as Christians, it starts with the idea. To be effective as an enemy, it starts with an idea. The idea of what we're going to do and how we're going to accomplish it and who it's going to affect, these types of things start in the mindset of people. And so an idea, whether right or wrong, that captures the minds of a nation's youth will soon work its way into every area of society. So if we can influence our youth in a worldly way through education and our schools or otherwise, if we influence them in ways that are contrary to the word of God, that's a real key, because it's those little hearts, those little minds, those little souls that are so formative and then reinforced over and over as to what the world says is right, what God says is not necessarily right. Not everything that's taught is wrong. But there are things that are taught in our schools or colleges or in our society, obviously, that are wrong. And so you and I as believers have to stand up in ways that are wise, like I said, wise like a serpent, knowing how to craftily interject the truth of God's word, whether it be subtly or whether it be boldly, whatever the case might be. That influence that culture has on the minds of our youth and all people in our country and the world around us is clearly much more impressionable through social media. The impact of social media, it's kind of like TV in the 50s coming up. You know, wow, what an impact television had on people and families and how families changed. Then you look at social media, it's just the next step higher on how it affects families and how it will change the family and the ideals and the principles of life as they should be, as aligned with God. So ideas determine consequences. I think we all can agree with that. Ideas will determine consequences. You and I, if we get an idea in our head and we feed it and we know it's wrong, we're going to have consequences, We're going to end up doing what God doesn't want us to do. And the same principle is true in culture or in government or whatever. Wherever the ideas are planted in, that will have negative consequences if it's not in line with God's word. Now, here's a little bit of the history lessons as we go over these messages for the next few weeks about our history and the importance of our stand as believers in our country. Over the last century, the ideas of a small minority have become dominant philosophy in America's educational institutions and its political structure. In September of 1905, a group of five young socialists met in Lower Manhattan to plan to replace and suppress the predominantly Christian worldview that still pervaded America. Their organization was called the, was called the Intercollegiate. Is that right? Intercollegiate Socialist Society. Okay? The Intercollegiate Socialist Society. That's what they were called, that organization. They wanted to promote an intelligent interest in socialism among college men and women. By using the proven method of gradualism, these men and others who joined them slowly infiltrated their ideas into the college campuses and into the public schools of our nation. Gradualism is just that constant erosion or eroding effect of a principle or an idea being injected. If at that time it was a bold statement or a step in and we're going to rally, we're going to be socialist or whatever, the conflict would be great. But to just subtly, like a wise serpent, as scripture says, sneakily stick it in there just gradually, it has its effect. It has its effect. By 1912, there were chapters in 44 colleges. By 1917, there were 61 chapters in schools and 12 in graduate schools. The numbers continued to increase each year. And then after that, in 1921, they changed their name to League for Industrial Democracy and entered the mainstream of America's education elite. In 1941, John Dewey, a godfather of progressive education, was president of the League. And John Dewey chose government-controlled education as his weapon of choice. He launched his crusade of ideas to erode faith and individualism in America. We can see that as an agenda, can we not, in our country today, by those on the left, right? Dewey's well-known collectivist views were documented, including his fascination with the Soviet Union and his desire to radically transform the United States into a socialist nation. Dewey's Humanist Manifesto taught ideas that went against God being our creator. We have seen this creation versus science evolution, have we not? And we know that God's word says he created all of it. The battle ideas play out in our schools as a result. Absolutely. And you and I, as parents and grandparents, have a responsibility to know the truth and to make sure that our kids hear the truth, because whether it be in school or college or anywhere else or in our culture, whatever the case, or the influence of TV or social media, we need to be able to say, this is what God says, that's what they say, and this is what God wants us to do. Amen? And that's what we're called to do. So I want us to read 2 Corinthians 10:3-5. It's in the easy reading version. And it says, we live in this world, but we don't fight our battles in the same way the world does. The weapons we use are not human ones. Our weapons have power from God and can destroy the enemy's strong places. We destroy people's arguments. And we tear down every proud idea that raises itself against the knowledge of God. We also capture every thought and make it give up and obey Christ. Wow. Is that not powerful? That's a powerful statement, powerful passage of scripture. And it says that we live in this world, but we don't fight our battles in the same way the world does. I was talking about infiltration, subtly introducing the ideas of biblical truth, just like those that are against biblical truth have done for so long in our country and in history in itself. And so we are to infiltrate the truth, but we don't battle as the world battles, and you might say, well, that's contradictory to what you just said. No, because we have the power of God to guide us, to give us the words to say, to help us to know when and where and how to speak the truth of God's word in the most effective manner that will bring honor and glory to God. The battle of ideas is a very real spiritual battle. It's not just against men that we fight. Ideas, you know, spiritual warfare, Satan will interject thoughts in our heads. We know it all the time, don't we? Here in Objective, because we're in a constant spiritual warfare as believers in Christ. As we step out for God, the more we seem to have that attack. But the more we have the attack and hold on to faith and stand up in God, the more we see victory over the attack. And we can praise God for that. So the ideas that go into our head and into our minds and into our hearts are part of the enemy's spiritual attack as well. But the Holy Spirit is there to give us the instruction and the idea and the confirmation of his word and truth that we are to uphold as his people. And we can't fight just with money or armored tanks, you know. Just like when I stepped on to help the kids. I didn't get to step on, but I wanted to. Just as I explained, I wanted to step on and help the kids on the biblical side, the white side, to win the tug of war. God is right there. There is a, I don't know if you've seen it, it was in Far Side. I love that comic strip. But it shows tug of war, and on one half it shows all little angels. And on the other half it shows all little demons. And they're pulling along, and the demons have a whole bunch of rope piled up behind them. They've really gained a lot of power or control over the other group, the little angels. But there's a little bit of rope on the end of the angels' tug-of-war rope, and the reality was such as it was. The world as it is powerful and strong, darkness, but these little angels and then the finger of God went right down on the end of the rope and just held it down. Yep. And that's a good illustration stuck in my mind. No matter what we're up against, we've got the powerful hand of God that empowers us and secures us and promises us victory as we stand in him, personally, or in our families, or in our community, or in our politics, or wherever else, that we stand right with God. We have to call on God to step in and help us fight this battle of ideas. And that's what we do in our personal walk, and that's what we're called to do in our country. We need to ask God to help us to know how to stand and fight for that which is right. We need to take the mindset that those five men that want to implement socialism in our country in 1912 and how they evolved with such a great influence on so much, we need to take the same stand and just go, you know what, we're going to infiltrate. We're going to use wisdom. We're going to plant the truth of God's word wherever we can. When something's said, we're going to ask God for courage to stand up and say what's right in contradiction to what's wrong. But we can only do that by God's power, because in our human nature, we cannot do that. We have to ask him for the right weapons. We have to ask God for the right ideas. We have to ask God for the right steps to take. We have to ask God how to show us the men and the women that we can support as new leaders for our education and political systems. We have to ask God to help us break down the stronghold of the enemy in our own minds and in the minds of others and in our leaders. Praise God that we can ask God. We can approach the throne of God at any time. No matter what struggle we're facing in our personal life, no matter how strong and overpowering it might be, no matter how overwhelming or how great of a mountain it is in front of us, we can ask God to give us the wisdom to get through that victoriously in him. And he will tell us if we are honestly seeking him. He will reveal to us what we need to know. He will tell us specifically, take this step, that step, be strong, be encouraged. I am with you. I am your strength. That finger on the end of the tug of war of rope, right? We have to ask God to help us break down the stronghold of the enemy in our own minds and in the minds of others and in our leaders. What do we see? You can watch an hour program on TV and probably 40 minutes of it is commercials. At least it seems that way. They're beyond the program, beyond for 3 minutes. And then it goes back to commercial for 5 or 10 commercials more. And then you see all the influence of the commercials. If you notice, there's moral interjections in the commercials now. I should say immoral interjections. But they're subtle. They're sneaky. They're almost, if you don't catch it, you don't see it. But we know the mind can catch images quickly. So the enemy's working to interject these things into our hearts and into our minds and into our children. But you and I are to stand and be that vessel that God can use to interject the truth of God's word. The truth that is not it's not to be judged as whether it's the truth per se, because God is truth. There is no other truth. There is no other way. God is truth. And so, as we notice in verse 5, that we don't just stop with praying for God's help. We have to take action ourselves to use God's weapons to destroy people's wrong ideas. Sometimes it's a matter of just graciously saying, well, you know what, I believe this because God said that. No, I'm sorry, that's incorrect thinking, because I know what God says and tell them what God says. I've had people in church over the past years, or even in my ministry, that when from the pulpit we stand up on the truth of moral law and God's word, that families are offended because we're not progressive enough. But in reality, we're called to be men and women and children of God that stand on truth. It takes courage. We can't do it on ourselves, by ourselves. We have to rely on the power of God within our hearts. And so that's true in our personal lives and the struggles we face. And it's true in our stand, in our communities, in our workplaces, in our schools, in our politics, etc. It takes courage to stand, but God will give us grace to stand. What's the number one weapon God has given us? The Bible. The Word of God. In Ephesians 6:7, Tim so eloquently quoted as a good brother on the spot, just said, okay, I'm going to go and give it a try. We need to memorize the word. We need to put it in our hearts. Ephesians 6:17 says, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. He's given us the sword of the Spirit, the word. The word is powerful. It's not just a document on paper. It's the power of God. When we speak the truth of God's word and we present it, it's not just put in front of them for people to think. God, the Holy Spirit takes it and pierces it down into the heart, into the marrow of the bone of people. Whether they acknowledge it or not, they hear what God is saying. They know, but they either reject it or they accept it. God has given us the sword of the Spirit, the word of God. It's our defensive weapon that will protect us, a weapon that we use offensively to fight. And Luke 12:12 teaches another concept. For the Holy Spirit will teach you in that very hour what you ought to say. Have you ever been in a position where the Holy Spirit's tugging at you saying, this is where you say this? You know? And then we get kind of afraid or overwhelmed or challenged, but it's choice. We can say, I hear you telling me. So we should be saying, Lord, you know the perfect time and the perfect thing to be said. And you're giving me that perfect time and you're giving me that perfect word. I don't have to be afraid. I can stand in what you are telling me to do. And when we do that, we begin to see the power of God working in and through our lives more and more effectively. God, through the Holy Spirit, will give us the right words to speak to others in times when evil comes against us. We don't have to be afraid. We don't have to say, what am I going to say in that circumstance? If we're standing for Christ, if we're standing with a heart that's resolved to say, I will speak truth, and I will be ready for what God wants me to say. And if we listen, God will tell us what to say and what to do. We can help make changes in our educational system and the nation by doing one or more of these things. Share your biblical views with others and stand up against evil ideas with your mouth. In other words, speak truth. attend school board meetings and express godly views in opposition to ungodly views. Educate your children at home or homeschool and incorporate biblical teachings. Pay attention to what your kids are being taught and counter-teach any wrong ideas and teach God's ways instead. Vote for new godly leadership in political offices. And one of the things that I have admired about our community in Kalinga in all the years, not that I've been here a long time, but I mean in the 20 plus years I've been here, is that we've been so blessed. We've got some of them here, Christian teachers in our schools. And as I used to walk around the schools and pray for the schools, and teachers, Christian teachers, would come out and they would kind of, I don't know how they did it, but they escaped. And they would meet me on the sidewalk, and teacher would go, "Pastor, thank you for praying, but I really need you to pray for this." Okay. Or going down in the Derby parade, and teachers would step out and they would say, "Thank you, Pastor, for praying for us. We need to keep doing it." I miss that. I miss not being able to walk around the schools anymore like I used to. But I still pray for them. But the point that I was trying to make was that in our schools, God has blessed our schools in Kalinga with a number of genuine-hearted believers in Christ that love the Lord. And I know, I haven't heard firsthand, but I can speculate, and I bet I'm right, that they pray for one another. I bet I'm right that they have each other's back. I bet I'm right that they want to be that witness and that light in their schools that God tells them, but they're restricted because of all the structure that's around them. But in that, we can say, God, those teachers can say, God, you've put me here. You have strategically prepared me and placed me in this position at this school to be a teacher that represents you. First in my conduct and my attitude. Second in my personal conversations with people that I reflect you. And wherever else that you lead me to plant truth. Because if we didn't have that light in our schools, it would be worse than what it is as far as the agenda that's taught that stands against God's word. And I'm not saying everything that's taught is wrong. Obviously not. And our responsibilities as parents and grandparents are to make sure that what our kids are taught, whether it be homeschool, whether it be private school or public school or wherever, whatever our kids are influenced, make sure that the influence is lined up with God's word. And if it's not, we have an obligation before God to make sure that they understand the difference. This is what the world says. This is what God says. The world doesn't like that, but God does. And he wants us to be that type of people. It's up to each one of us to stand against evil and its bad ideas. Be immovable and firm. Let me read that again. It's up to each one of us to stand against evil and its bad ideas. Be immovable and firm. Satan put that trick in the hearts of people years ago, probably in the 50s. I don't know when it was. I wasn't alive then. But no offense to anybody. But well, yeah, barely. But it's like 58 I was born. So anyways, but where that concept came, where it is the responsible, dignified attitude that my religious beliefs are mine and they're private, not your business. My political stance is my private political stance, and that is my right, and I will not share it. That is not what God wants. God wants us to say what our faith is. God wants us to stand up against the principles of the world, politically or otherwise, that we might uphold truth. We cannot be salt, and we cannot be light unless we first are salt. Follow that? The salt is that which preserves, naturally. Beef jerky, right? Salt is what preserves. So if we're the salt actively doing that, we're as salt preserves, we're preserving and protecting the truth by acknowledging it and professing it and standing on it and living by it. And in doing that, the natural result is that we become the light. So we cannot be the light unless we're the salt. We have to make that distinction in our lives. I want to read Ephesians 6:13. It says, "Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand the evil day, and having done all, to stand." Mind us that all of us are called to do all that is possible to stand. And having done all to stand, in 1 Corinthians 15:58, it says, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord." You know, don't categorize the work of the Lord as church. Categorize the work of the Lord as the church doing its work. Categorize it as being the work of the Lord being God's people, which is the body of Christ, doing the work that God has assigned them to do. To be the salt, to be the light, to be the person they've called us to be. "So therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." It's not in vain. It's not wasteful. It's not useless. It is powerful. It is strong. It is mighty. And it's God's Spirit works through it, through the word and our life and our testimony as we stand on truth. I want us to close with just this last passage of Scripture. There's a statement in this passage of Scripture that has always been thrilling to me and just endearing to me. Acts 17, verses 5 and 6. "But the Jews who were not persuaded, becoming envious, took some of the evil men from the marketplace, and gathering a mob, set all the city in an uproar, and attacked the house of Jason, and sought to bring them out to the people." Jason was just an ordinary Christian man, right? "But when they did not find them, they dragged Jason and some brethren to the rulers of the city, crying out, 'These who have turned the world upside down have come here too.'" Don't let the enemy continue to turn the world upside down. And you say, "Well, that's awfully lofty of you." Don't walk as we're thinking that we're defeated for the purposes of God because of the powers of darkness. Let us be God's people who, just like those who had subtly integrated the progressive values of the powers of darkness into the world and in our culture, let you and I take this same principle and invest the value, the promise, the truth, the power, the everlasting gift of life through the Word of God as the Spirit of God works in and through our lives in the world that we live in. Let us be the people that God will use to turn our homes, maybe, our marriages, maybe, our lives, our neighbors, our community, our nation, to God. You say, "Well, that's impossible." Hey, when the pilgrims came, when the money was set up, we still have it today. And God we trust. Even though they've worked for 20, 30 years to try to get it off, it still says, "In God we trust." That was an idea. They said, "We're going to put that on our currency. So every time you buy something, you're going to be reminded, 'In God we trust.'" That was an idea that was implemented that affected this nation. We are not defeated. We are conquerors and overcomers in Christ. Don't let the enemy lie to us and tell us that we are the minority that has no hope. Why? What's the difference? We have the power of God. The power of God has empowered us to be what he wants us to be. And we've been commissioned by God to uphold and to guard the truth of God's word and to be his people. If a small group of men can impact our country with socialist views, we too as Christians can change our country's focus to God. Don't think it's impossible, because all things are possible with God. Like them, those common believers like Jason, let's share the gospel and the truth from God's word and turn the world upside down. Turn your marriage upside down for God. Turn your own life upside down for God's glory. Turn your neighbor upside down by leading them to the Lord or encouraging them to stand. We can turn things upside down in a way that brings honor and glory to God. Amen? Let's go to the Lord. Father, I want to thank you for each one here. I want to thank you for the truth of your word. I want to thank you for The realization, Father, that the impact of ideas and impressions and influences is very strong and very subtle. But just as the world and the powers of darkness have used those methods to change not only our culture, but to affect culture around the world throughout the ages, the same is true, that Christianity had turned the world upside down, that before Christ died on the cross, the world was completely different than what it was, than what it became after Christ died on the cross and rose. And because of you, your power has been demonstrated, and your good and your light has been manifested. And it's because of people who have, Christians, believers in Christ, who have stood their ground for Jesus, who have allowed themselves to truly be that salt that preserves truth and makes it known that that truth is to be preserved, makes it known to others that that is absolute truth, whether the world says absolute is not a reality. The reality is absolute truth is in Jesus Christ and his word, who he is. So help us again, Father, to take courage, to be strong, to be bold, and to listen to you when you just step in and you go right here, sneak it in right here, plant it right here, say it softly. Or here's your opportunity to just be plain and clear, respectfully representing me. Help us to be that type of people. For we ask it in the name of Jesus. And all of God's people said, amen.